For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 to 20. And we'll focus on verses 1 to 20 as well. Mark chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. They, that is, Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. That's as far as reading. In Mark chapter 5, as this morning, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at this story together this afternoon. Well, in the year 1940, during World War II, the Allied forces had a major problem. Just across the English Channel, a large number of Belgian, French, and British troops were trapped on the shores of Dunkirk in northern France. German troops had surrounded them, and they were closing in. The only way to escape for these Allied forces was to cross the English Channel. Unfortunately, they had no means to do it, and so they were facing certain death. But then on May 26, 1940, Operation Dynamo began, and the plan was to send some British naval destroyers and a large amount of fishing boats to Dunkirk on the other side of the English Channel to rescue these soldiers. On the first day, nearly 8,000 soldiers were evacuated, and by June 4, just 8 days later, 340,000 soldiers had been rescued from the shores of Dunkirk. It's a remarkable story. It's a story of deliverance that came to the other side. Well, in our story today from Mark 5, we're introduced to someone else on the other side who needed deliverance as well. But this man didn't need deliverance from a physical army of soldiers. No, this man needed deliverance from a spiritual army of demons. And in the story, we see that that's exactly what Jesus does. Our Savior puts his authority over the powers of darkness on full display as he comes to the other side. We have the privilege of exploring and meandering through this story a little bit this afternoon. As we do that, there's three things in particular that I want to draw our attention to. The first thing we're going to look at is the powers of darkness. Now, at the beginning of our story, Jesus and his disciples have come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They've come to the country of the Gerasenes. And Mark tells us that as soon as Jesus steps off the boat, he's met by this demon-possessed man. And then the picture that Mark paints for us of this demon-possessed man is a pretty vivid picture. And he really draws our attention to two things. Now, first of all, he describes us how terrifying this man actually was. It's easy to miss what Mark is trying to convey when you just read through it relatively quickly. But if you break it down, this is a terrifying image. This man lived among the tombs, which is an unclean and a disturbing place. Mark tells us that no one had the strength to subdue him. No one could pin him down. No one could bind him with chains or shackles because he would rip the chains apart and shatter the shackles. He's crying out all the time. He's cutting himself with stones all the time. There's no rest from his torment. This is a vivid description. This is spooky and eerie. This is dark. This is a terrifying thing that Mark is describing for us. But secondly, as Mark describes this man, he shows us how afflicted this man actually was, and he shows that in a couple of ways as well. Now, first of all, you see it in the way that the man speaks. There's a mixture of singular and plural words here. It doesn't come out as much as in the English, but it's pretty clear in the Greek. For example, in verse 9, when Jesus asks the man, "What is your name?" Jesus uses the singular form of the word "your." But then when the man responds to that question, he says, "My name," singular, "is Legion, for we," plural, "are many." And then you find something similar in verse 10 where we read, "And he," again, singular, "begged Jesus earnestly not to send them," plural, "out of the country." But we also see how afflicted this man was in the name that he gives himself. He calls himself Legion. Now, Legion was a group of Roman soldiers numbering about 6,000. And a legion was so in sync that it was basically 6,000 fierce soldiers fighting as one man. One coherent unit made up of 6,000 individual parts. And so while we aren't sure exactly how many demons were afflicting this man, what is clear is that these demons were working together to destroy him. And they were oppressing him so much that at the very least, he felt as though a whole legion of demons was dictating his every move. And so this man was so afflicted by these demons that he finds it absolutely impossible to speak or act apart from them. That's how afflicted this man was. These demons had complete control over his body. And with that complete control, they were absolutely destroying him. And so taking a step back and thinking about this a little bit more, one thing becomes incredibly clear. The powers of darkness are bent on destruction. Satan and his demons want to destroy everything. And this is an important thing for us as Christians to remember, because we tend to underestimate the power that Satan actually has, and we don't really think about it too much. But the truth is that Satan and his demons do have power. And they want to use that power to destroy whatever they can. You see that in how they severely afflicted this man. And you see it later in the story when they enter into the pigs and then throw the whole herd off the riverbank into the sea. Satan and his demons want to wreck, ruin, and ravage everything. But this really shouldn't surprise us, because we see it way back in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Satan wanted to destroy the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. You see it throughout the Old Testament as well. Numerous nations waged war and sought to destroy the people of God. The people of God themselves were overcome by sin, idolatry, and wickedness because Satan wants to destroy God's people and ruin God's plan to save them through Christ Jesus. Same thing is true in the New Testament. As the message of the kingdom of God spread and the good news of the gospel spread, Satan tried to tear it all down. And he tried to tear it down through persecution, through ridicule, and through wickedness. Satan wants to destroy. And today, Satan is still bent on destruction. There's nothing new under the sun. Sometimes the shadows just look a little bit different. Satan wants to divide society. He wants to destroy the family. He wants injustice to reign supreme. He wants immorality to see the hallmark of the day. He wants sin and wickedness to run rampant and uncontrolled like a wild animal. And when that happens, he smiles. Satan's ultimate goal is to tear down and destroy the church. He wants to tear down and destroy the church. He employs different strategies to do that. You know, sometimes he tries to infiltrate it with sin or with bitterness, with anger and strife. He stirs up discord among the members and he tries to afflict the unity and fellowship of the church. Sometimes he tries to destroy the church of Christ through outright persecution and oppression. Think about what's going on in countries all around the world. People are being martyred and murdered because of their confession of who Jesus Christ is as their Lord and as their Savior. But sometimes Satan tries to silence the church in more subtle and nuanced ways. A little law over here, a little bill over here. Before you know it, the church isn't really allowed to say much of anything as it relates to sexual ethics or morality or sin in general or the godlessness of our culture. And so we have to recognize, as believers in Christ Jesus, we have to recognize that there is a battle going on. There is a war that is waging. But in that battle, it's always good to remember that Christ Jesus is on our side. And Christ Jesus has authority over the powers of darkness. And that's the second thing that we're going to see in the story. We're going to see the authority of Jesus. Again, this is a dark and eerie story. But we also need to pay attention to where this is all happening. Again, this is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 20 tells us that this region was known as the Decapolis. Now, this is a Greek word. It's a Greek word that means 10 cities. And because this was the name of the region, this is how the region was known, this is mostly a Gentile area. It's heavily influenced by Greek culture. It's heavily influenced by Greek thought. It's Hellenized. But what's interesting is that if you look at a map and you look at the Decapolis, some of it is within the original boundaries of the land of Israel as well, specifically the tribe of Manasseh. And so this area is either full of Gentiles, those who were outside of the covenant, or it's a mixture of Gentiles and Israelites. The problem is that these Israelites were rebelling against the covenant. And we know that they were rebelling against the covenant because Mark tells us that there's a large herd of pigs grazing in the area, and according to Leviticus 11, pigs are unclean animals. So it's either all Gentiles, or it's Gentiles and rebellious Israelites. And so if we think about this region, we need to think about the fact that Jesus and his disciples are going to an area that's full of unclean Gentiles, it has some rebellious Israelites living there, and it's a place where people farm unclean animals. And on top of that, the landing port is a series of tombs. A place for corpses. A graveyard is their first stopping point. And the reason I spend time on the location of these events is because the location of these events is really important. Because this isn't really a place that you would expect Jesus to go. Jesus is a faithful Israelite, and he's going to a place that is full of death, defilement, and disobedience. He's going to a place that is unclean. And so we have to ask the question, why does Jesus come here? Why does Jesus get in the boat and then travel to the other side of the Sea of Galilee? Well, thankfully, our story answers our question. Jesus comes here for two reasons. First of all, in the chapter before, Jesus had calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And after he calms the storm, the disciples are amazed at his authority, and they ask the question, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? But then in Mark 5, Jesus shows to his disciples that he has authority over more than just creation. He shows them that he has power and authority over the powers of darkness as well, and he shows that in two ways. First, as soon as he steps off the boat, he's met by this demon-possessed man. But notice what the man does. Notice what the man does. He bows down before Jesus. It's a symbol of respect. It's a symbol of worship. And think about that. Because this man was totally and completely controlled by the demons. He couldn't do anything by himself. But now here he is bowing down before Christ out of respect. And then we read in verse 7, crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This demon-controlled man is bowing down before Jesus because the demons recognize who Jesus is. The demons knew exactly who stood before them, Jesus, the Son of God. And so we can't miss the irony here. Because again, at the end of chapter 4, Jesus' own disciples are trying to figure out who he is. Who then is this? And then you turn the page to Mark 5 and you find that the demons know exactly who Jesus is. And the reason the demons know who Jesus is because they know that they are ultimately answerable to him. They know that he has power and authority over them. And that's why they asked Jesus not to torment them. They knew that Jesus would one day be their undoing, and they don't want this to be the day. So that's the first way Jesus shows his authority over the powers of darkness. But the second way that Jesus shows his power and authority over the powers of darkness is seen in what happens right before he casts the legion of demons out of the man. Did you notice that the demons need Jesus' permission before they enter into the herd of pigs? So not only do the demons recognize Jesus' authority over them, but they also recognize that they can't go anywhere else or do anything else unless Jesus first permits them. Similar to what happens at the beginning of the book of Job. Satan can't do anything to Job unless the Most High God first allows him. And so what this shows is that both Satan and his demons answer to Christ. These demons have to ask for Jesus' permission before they enter into the herd of pigs. And it isn't until Jesus grants that permission that they actually do enter into the herd of pigs. And so in Mark 5, we come face to face with the power and authority that Christ has over the powers of darkness. We come face to face with the divinity of Christ and the sovereign power of our God. And so the first reason that Jesus came to the other side was to show his authority over those powers of darkness. But the second reason that Jesus came to the other side was really to show love, mercy, and compassion and grace to this demon-possessed man. You see, Jesus knew this man was there. He knew exactly what this man needed. When Jesus cast the demons out of this man, the man was restored. The people of the Gerasenes found him clothed and in his right mind. It's a picture of deliverance and restoration that can only come through the power and the grace of God. Just think about how broken and afflicted this man was. But now, through the power and love of Christ, this man is restored. It's really a shocking display of the kindness of our Savior. So the second reason that Jesus came to the other side was to show love and mercy to this once demon-possessed and demon-controlled man. But we can broaden the scope of this. Because these two reasons, to show his power and to show his love, aren't just the two reasons that Jesus came to the Gerasenes on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. No, these are also the two reasons why Jesus came to this world at all. Just think about it. Because of the fall of man into sin, a curse lay upon this world. It became an unclean place where Satan and his demons wreak havoc and seek to wreck, ruin, and ravage everything. And they want to ruin anything they can get their paws on. If you look around, you can see that this world is full of sin, disobedience, rebellion, immorality, godlessness, and anarchy. It doesn't take long to realize where this world is going. And so like the soldiers in Dunkirk and like this demon-possessed man in Mark 5, we needed to be rescued. We needed to be delivered from the clutches of Satan and the powers of darkness. But thanks be to God. Because God, in his love, sent his Son. And Christ, in his grace, came to this earth to undo the curse that lay upon this world and to save the people of God. Think about Philippians 2. Christ, the only begotten Son of God, left the throne room of heaven. Christ, the very Word of God, took on human flesh. And Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, journeyed to the other side. He journeyed to this world to destroy the powers of darkness and rescue and restore the people of God. How did he do that? No other way than becoming a curse for the people of God and bearing their sin. If you believe in Christ, then he has removed the curse from you. That's what Paul is getting at, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ took on flesh. Christ suffered the wrath of God, and he satisfied the wrath of God in your place. And by his death, the powers of darkness have been defeated and overcome. Where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O death, is thy victory? And by his death and resurrection, you have been rescued and restored. You've been delivered from the clutches of Satan. You've been set free from your bondage to sin. You've been crucified with Christ. And you no longer live, but Christ now lives in you. This is also an important point to emphasize, because while we might be tempted to underestimate the power of Satan, we can also be tempted to overestimate the power of Satan. But the truth is that Satan is a defeated enemy, defeated by the death and resurrection of our Savior. Through the power of Christ, we have been set free from bondage. So like this demon-possessed man who was once ravaged by the powers of darkness but set free by the love and power of Christ, so too we, who were once ravaged by sin and wickedness, have been set free by the love and by the power of Christ. We don't deserve it. We put ourselves in the stock. We plummeted ourselves into sin and transgression. And yet God in his love sent Christ. And Christ in his grace was the sacrificial lamb taking our place. So the story makes it very clear that Jesus not only has profound authority over the powers of darkness, but it also shows us the deep, deep love and compassion of our Savior. Not just for this man in Mark 5, but for all those that God has chosen to set his love upon. But there's still more that we can say about Mark 5. Because not only does this story show the powers of darkness and Christ's authority over them and his love for his people, but it also shows us that there are two different ways to react to Jesus' power. And the first way is seen in how the Gerasenes react to Jesus. In verse 14, we read that the herdsmen fled into the city after they saw the pigs sprint down the bank and drown in the sea. But then look at verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid, terrified. When the Gerasenes see the power of Jesus, when they see this demoniac clothed and in his right mind, they're absolutely terrified. And they're so terrified that they beg Jesus to leave. They can't handle this kind of authority. They see the power of Christ, and they don't want anything to do with it. And if you think about it, it's completely backwards, isn't it? Instead of rejoicing in this amazing miracle, they cower in fear and they reject Jesus. They beg him to leave. Why this rejection? Why would they beg Jesus to leave? Well, to be blunt, what lies behind their rejection of Jesus is their own selfishness and greed. You see, 2,000 pigs is a massive, massive herd, even in this day and age. These Gerasenes would rather have a massive herd of pigs on the hillside and a terrifying demon-possessed man hanging out by the tombs as opposed to a sane, normal, in-his-right-mind man and no pigs. What was normal for them was a large income from the pigs and sort of an odd, scary, demon-possessed man over there. That was normal. That was the status quo. But now through this amazing miracle, Jesus has upset the status quo, and so they want him gone. Essentially, they focus on the wrong thing. They put their own wants and desires ahead of Jesus' power and authority. They want nothing to do with him because they're worried that his presence among them will destroy more things in their lives, just like the pigs were destroyed. Their usual way of life has been upset. And they don't want Jesus to upset it anymore. But this too shouldn't be that surprising to us either. Because this response to Christ still permeates our society today. Many, many people don't want Christ. When they're confronted with the good news of the gospel, for whatever reason, they focus on the wrong thing. They focus on what they have to give up instead of what they've gained. You see, the world sees bondage to sin as freedom. They see bondage to sin as freedom. And they see freedom in Christ as bondage. Basically, they like their idols too much. They like their stuff too much. They don't want Jesus to have power and authority over them because they want to hold on to the sinful habits and desires that they've come to love and embrace. They want to be the king and master of their own little kingdom. They don't want his reign. They don't want his authority. They don't want his sovereignty. They don't want him. Dr. Alan Strange at Mid-America Reformed Seminary often says that all unbelief comes down to people saying, "I will not have Jesus Christ rule over me. I will not have Jesus Christ rule over me." It's a pretty good summary of our world's attitude. And while it might be easy to paint an us versus them picture here, we need to be aware that this temptation still exists in the church. And the temptation afflicts the heart of every single believer as well. You see, all of us have little pet sins, maybe even big sins, that we don't really want to give up. You see, we're all in for having Jesus as our Savior. We like the forgiveness of sins part. But then the idea of having Jesus as the Lord and the master of our lives, that's a little bit more difficult to handle. Even if we accept Jesus as our Savior, there are still areas of our lives that we want him to leave alone. There are portions of who we are, sins that we cling to, that we don't really want to give up. But the truth is that Christ Jesus demands all of who you are, not just some of who you are. You can't serve him half-heartedly, not just 67%. It's all or nothing. And realistically, true freedom is only found in giving your life and your entire life, 180% of it, to the only one who can set you free from sin and hell. Christ demands all of who you are, not just a significant percentage. There's a second way to respond to Jesus' authority. We actually see that in the man himself. See, the Gerasenes beg Jesus to leave. But this man begs that he might be with Jesus. Interestingly, Mark uses the same Greek word. The Gerasenes beg him to leave. The man begged to be with him. See, this man wants to give his life to following Christ. He sees what Jesus is capable of, and he wants to go with him. See, that's a proper reaction to Jesus' power and authority. And then the story takes a bit of a twist. Because when this man begs to be with Jesus, Jesus doesn't let him. He says no. Might seem like an odd thing for our Savior to do. The reason that Jesus doesn't permit this man to follow him is because Jesus has bigger, more important things for this man to do. He commands him to go home and tell his friends how much the Lord has done for him. Christ commissions him to be a witness to the grace and power of God in his life and the authority that Christ has over the powers of darkness. And this man does not hesitate, but he goes and proclaims in the entire Decapolis, all 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And if you think about it, that's a pretty amazing thing too. Because the Gerasenes have rejected Jesus, they ask him to leave, and Jesus does just that. But even though he's leaving, he still doesn't leave without grace. Because he then sends this healed man into the region to be a witness to the power and love of Christ. Just like our ascended Lord commissioned his church to be witnesses to his power and his compassion. And the amazing thing is that in the grace of God, the gospel takes root even here. Because when this healed man goes into the Decapolis and proclaims what Christ has done, we read in verse 20 that everyone marveled. All the people that this man ministered to were blown away by God's grace and Jesus' power. The gospel spread. Really is a beautiful end to a very interesting, dare I say, odd story. And the question that this story leaves us with is this: what have you done with Christ? What have you done with Christ? How have you responded to the message of his authority over the powers of darkness? How have you responded to his compassion for lost sinners? Do you reject him like the Gerasenes because you don't think following him is worth it? Or do you hear the message of salvation and want nothing more than to follow after Christ like the demon-possessed man did? It's an important question with a make-or-break answer. Because here in Mark 5, we come face to face with the power and love of the Savior. You see, like the soldiers of Dunkirk, we were trapped on the other side with death looming. Like this demon-possessed man, we were afflicted and overrun by the powers of darkness. But Christ came to the other side. And through the work of Christ Jesus, Satan has been defeated. We have been rescued and restored. And through the church today, the gospel continues to advance. It's my hope and prayer that the gospel continues to speak to you every single day on your pilgrim journey as well. Amen.